Let's take our Bibles and open to our reading, which was in Matthew chapter 27. If we were to begin a conversation about seeing in the dark, at some point we'd probably start talking about night vision goggles. If you have them, you can see very well in the dark. Without them, much remains hidden. Darkness usually hides many things. But here in Matthew chapter 27, we have an occasion where the darkness actually reveals some things. The darkness here actually allows us to see some things very clearly. Look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Now let me try to describe this scene for you. The Gospel of Mark tells us that it was the third hour of the day when Jesus was led out to be crucified. The third hour of their day was actually, would be, we call that 9 o'clock in the morning. They measured their day, they started at 6 a.m. And so at 9 o'clock in the morning they nailed Jesus to the cross, and the first thing, according to the scriptures, that Jesus said from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The morning wore on. There was jeering from the crowd. There were insults from the two thieves who were there on either side of him. Then it's 10 o'clock, it's 11 o'clock, it's 11:30. And sometime during the 3 hours before noon, one of those thieves begins to fear God and says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." This is the second thing that Jesus said from the cross. The third thing Jesus said from the cross concerned his mother. "Woman, behold thy son," making reference to John. And son, making reference to John, "behold thy mother." And then at noon, after Jesus had been hanging on the cross for 3 hours, enduring agony at the hands of men and insults from out of the mouths of men, after 3 hours, then something happened. Something new and different happened as Jesus began to enter into the very heart of his redemptive work. The fourth thing that Jesus said from the cross is recorded here in Matthew 27, verse 46. Actually, Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, but he takes the words as if they're his very own. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now look back at verse 45. From the sixth hour, that's 12 noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There was darkness over all the land for 3 hours. Now folks, that is not an eclipse. No eclipse lasts for 3 hours. God turned off the light. It has been well said that when Jesus Christ was born, there was light at midnight. And when Jesus Christ was crucified, there was darkness at noon. 3 hours into the awful suffering that Jesus endured upon the cross, the lights go out right in the middle of the day, and this sudden darkness shows us something entirely new that's happening. You see, up until this point, it's all been about the physical pain, the scourging, the nailing, the insults, all of that. All of that suffering has been at the hands of men. But now, God turns out the light as something entirely new begins, as the Lord Jesus enters into the climax and the heart of his atoning work as our sin bearer. That darkness that lasted for 3 hours in the middle of the day tells us that what took place in those moments of time really is ultimately beyond our comprehension, but there are some things that we do know for sure, and certainly because God has told us, God has made it very clear to us what was going on here. I want you to see three things that we know for sure were happening during this 3 hours of darkness in which Jesus reaches the high point, the climax of his sufferings, and in which he is enshrouded in darkness, the first thing we see clearly is this, that Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. We see this very clearly because God says this very clearly in at least three passages which come readily to mind. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus there on the tree, on the cross, is bearing in his body our sins in those 3 hours of darkness. That's exactly what's happening. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, for he, that's God, hath made Jesus to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin. The sinless one, Jesus Christ, there upon the cross in those hours of darkness, became sin for us. Or as Isaiah puts it in the Old Testament, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So in these 3 hours of darkness there on the cross, this is something new that's happening. Jesus is bearing our sin upon the cross. The second thing we know for sure and certain, because God has told us, is that Jesus was bearing the punishment for our sin. Because Jesus bore our sin upon the cross, Jesus also had to bear the punishment for our sin upon the cross. Prophet Isaiah puts it this way, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The punishment that brought our peace was upon him. Paul says in Romans 3:25 that God hath set forth Jesus to be a propitiation for the remission of sins. Now, a propitiation is someone upon whom the wrath of God is poured out so that it can be diverted away from us. Jesus became that. He became like the lightning rod of God's wrath. It would fall on him and not upon us. John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so as Jesus bears the guilt of our sin upon the cross, he also endures the punishment of our sin on the cross. If I was to substitute a synonym for that phrase, Jesus endured the punishment of our sin upon the cross, it means Jesus endured our hell upon the cross, because that's the punishment that our sin deserves. That's the punishment that our sin brings. All that hell is, Jesus experienced right there during those 3 hours in darkness in which he bore our sin and which he endured the punishment of our sin. The third thing that we know for sure and certain, because God has told us, is that Jesus was completely and utterly alone in his suffering. We know from the scriptures that the disciples forsook him and fled, but now he enters into a deeper level of abandonment and isolation. He is forsaken by God. Martin Luther said, God forsaking God, what man can understand this? The earth has rejected him, and now heaven is giving him up. And now at the very heart of his sufferings and his passion, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now this abandoning of the Lord Jesus, as he bears our sin and endures our punishment, it means to us at least two things. What it means is this, that all the comforts of the Father's love are beyond Jesus' reach. All the comforts of the Father's love are beyond Jesus' reach. I did not say that the Father ceased to love him. The Father could never cease to love him. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. And if the Father loves him because he lays down his life, the Father cannot cease to love him as he lays down his life. Now, the Father did not stop loving the Son during these 3 hours of darkness, but Jesus is separated. He's separated from the comfort of his Father's love. He's outside of it. He's beyond the reach of it. The loving fellowship that he enjoyed with his Father, that eternal union of loving fellowship between the Father and the Son that existed from all eternity, is now beyond him. Not only were the comforts of the Father's love beyond Jesus' reach, but secondly, the terrors of the Father's judgment were poured out upon Jesus. The terrors of the Father's judgment were now poured out upon Jesus. And here we come to the very heart of what Jesus endured upon the cross. To be our sin bearer, the bearer of your sin and mine, to take your punishment and my punishment, means that Jesus had to receive in himself the hell that our sin brings. One author says that God was directly sending the torments of hell against Christ. God was directly sending the torments of hell against Christ. And here we are entering the deepest mystery of what happened in the darkness. How in all the world could God the Father, the God who loves the Son, plunge his Son whom he loves into such torments? You know, a long time ago I had to take my then 4-year-old son into the city for a medical procedure, part of which required them taking blood out of his skinny little arm. And the nurse was very inexperienced with young children and tried several times to get the needle into a vein. And it was all in vain. While I was holding him down, listening to him scream, that's almost too much for a father to bear. And what was worse is because all attempts were unsuccessful, we had to come back an hour later when a more experienced doctor could try his luck. But trying to hold down your son while the doctor's trying to do that, while the nurse is trying to do that, you could perhaps understand why a father has to turn away to see that. And it was just a needle. But at the cross, the Father turns away from his Son. He turns his face away from his Son as his Son plunges into these torments, as if he cannot bear to behold what his Son becomes at this moment. Try to take in what is happening here, because this is the very center of the Christian faith. Christ becomes our sin bearer for this reason. On the cross, in the darkness, he is plunged into the torments of hell, and the Father who loves the Son turns his face away, and all the comforts of the Father's love are now beyond him, not because the Father doesn't love him, but because he's becoming sin for us. And out of the depths of such agony, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friends, I want to suggest to you today that these words at the very center of the Christian faith actually shine a light upon what's happening in these hours of darkness. And it's my hope and prayer today that you would see that the light would shine in your understanding. You would see what is happening here and you'd be changed by what you see happening here. In the darkness, we can see clearly at least 4 things. Firstly, this. In this darkness, we see what sin is. And we must learn to hate it. We see what sin is. And we must learn to hate it. Changing it. Letting go of sin. Becoming more godly. Becoming more like Jesus is not... it's not an easy thing for us Christians. And here's why. Because there is something in sin that attracts us. Or might be better to say, there's something in us that is perpetually attracted to sin. We were tempted by it before and will be tempted by it again. Repentance is hard. Because part of us enjoys our sin so much so that even when we're confessing our sin, there's part of us that really wants to go back to it. So how do you get to the place where you learn to hate your sin so much that you just don't want and you don't go back to it again and again and again and again? How do you get to the place where you really change? That's the question. We need to understand this, that the law will never get you there to the place where you change. The law will never do that. The law can tell you what sin is, but the law will never make you hate it. The law will never change you. In fact, sometimes the law can even provoke you to sin and make you behave worse. I think we all know that. The sign says, don't walk on the grass. And yet we want to do it. Why? Everyone who has a young child understands this. You make a rule for the young child and they see it as an invitation. Paul says in Romans 7 verse 9, when the commandment came, sin revived. Sin sprang to life. It was laying dormant there all the time. But as soon as God said, Paul, don't do this, Paul says, that's exactly what I want to do. And that's what the law does. It doesn't defeat sin. It doesn't cause us to hate sin. It just causes sin to spring to life. Morality can tell you what sin is. But again, it can't change you. It can't cause you to hate sin. This is why people who are just committed to, you know, good works and moralism are always stuck trying to find a greater will to do the right thing than the will that they have to do the wrong thing. They just get conflicted over it. They get stuck. And so the great practical question of the Christian life is, in how can we learn to really, really loathe sin, which we so easily fall into? And how can we truly turn away from it? To listen to the words of Richard Sibbes, who was a preacher in the early 1600s. He says, if you would indeed see the ugly colours of sin, see it in Christ upon the cross. See how bitter a thing it was, forcing him to send forth strong cries to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about that indulgent greed in your life, that cherished pride, that secret envy, that insatiable lust, that subtle lie, that persistent grumbling, that fault finding, that deception. And look at what it cost. See the Lord Jesus there upon the cross and the agony that he goes through for that. And learn to hate sin at the cross as we see all that Jesus had to endure to deal with it. I say to you, look at how Jesus was forsaken on account of your sin. And what sin can you not forsake on account of it? This is why we need to constantly be looking at the cross. Because it's only there that we get a proper perspective of what sin really is. It's only there that we would learn to hate it. In the darkness that enveloped Christ, here we see what sin is. And we must learn to hate it. We learn that at the cross. Secondly, in the darkness that enveloped Christ, we see what hell is. And we must learn to flee it. We see what hell is. And we must learn to flee it. Folks, here what we're learning today is that when Jesus is dying there upon the cross for our sins and in judgment that was due our sin, Jesus was at that moment, those moments, enduring all the hell that we deserve. All that hell is, Jesus endured there upon the cross. I know we have poets and we have artists that speculate over the centuries what hell is really like. And there's so much about hell that we do not know. That's why there's so much speculation. But I can say to you today that we have the clearest revelation about hell right here in the scriptures as we contemplate what was going on there upon the cross. Because hell has at least six dimensions. And Jesus experienced all six of those dimensions as he was there upon the cross. Let me mention them to you briefly. Number one, Jesus is in conscious suffering. Number two, he is enveloped in darkness. Number three, he is surrounded by demonic powers unleashed. Number four, he is bearing sin. Number five, he is under judgment. And number six, this is the heart of his cry. He's separated from the fellowship of his Father. He's separated from the comfort of his Father's love. Beloved, that's what hell is. Hell is conscious suffering in the blackest darkness, surrounded by demonic powers, bearing the guilt of your own sin under the judgment of God. And I tell you that the hell of hell is to know that there is a God of love. And you could have known this love, but now it's beyond your reach. You're outside of it forever. And I tell you this today because I don't want any of you to know what hell is really like ever. And I can also tell you that Jesus died upon the cross so that you would likewise never know what hell is really like. In fact, no one can know what hell is really like until they have endured what hell is, or until they've endured the 3 hours of suffering like Jesus endured upon the cross. beyond what any of us today could begin to imagine. And yet a lot of people are talking today about hell, and the discussion these days is whether it's true or not. Let me give you a simple answer. Hell is as real as the cross. Hell is as real as the cross. Jesus entered into all those dimensions of hell, the six dimensions of hell, there upon the cross. It happened. He received in himself what was due to us. He received in himself what will happen to us if we don't accept what he endured for us. Some people say maybe there is no hell. And so I would ask them the question, what do we think all this was about then? What do we think this darkness was about, this forsakenness was all about? What was this, you know, laying upon him sin? What was that all about? It happened. And the reason it happened simply is this. There is such a thing as wrath. There is forsakenness. There is darkness. There is guilt. There is judgment. There is a hell. It was all poured out upon Jesus Christ there upon the cross, and he absorbed it there upon the cross in order to save you and me from it. It is real. Again, listen to Richard Sibbes. Whatever was done to Christ shall be done to all those who are outside of him. Whatever was done to Christ shall be done to all those who are outside of him. And friends, that is why you must come to Christ, and that you must be found in Christ, because you cannot be saved without Christ. That's what the cross is all about. And so I say to you, look into that darkness and see what sin is and learn to hate it, and see what hell is and learn to flee to Christ. Like that thief in the last moment fled to Christ, Lord, remember me. You can pray the same. You can flee to Christ today. Thirdly, in the darkness that enveloped Christ, we see what love is. And we must learn to rejoice in it. You say, well, that sounds like an extraordinary jump in our thinking, to go from that to love. Well, you're right, it's a miracle. It's an amazing thing. You see, here at the cross, the judgment of God, the justice of God, and the love of God meet simultaneously there at the cross. It's a staggering thing. One way to measure the love that God has for you is to understand the price the Father is willing to pay in order to redeem you. And here again, we are staring into an unfathomable yet glorious mystery. Can we begin to fathom in our mind, just think around the edges of all this, what it meant for the Father to give up his only beloved Son, and at the same time, what it meant for the Son to give himself up to be our sin bearer, and as a consequence, to be cut off from the Father's love and the comfort of his fellowship there in the darkness. You know, sometimes you do hear Christians say, I understand Jesus died upon the cross for me, but I don't really feel that God loves me. To which I would say, no, you don't understand what Jesus did for you upon the cross. You don't understand. Before God created the universe, God the Father had you on his horizon and planned for your salvation. And before you were born, God the Son took upon himself your human flesh and lived a perfect life for you. And then he went to this awful cross for you. And friends, your sins were laid upon him, and he entered into your hell. Hell, he is separated from the Father in that darkness, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he does all this for you. And for you to have some small comprehension of that and say that God doesn't love me. May God open our eyes to see this. And we never see the love of God more clearly than we do here at the cross. And we can learn to rejoice in it. You say, well, how is it a joyful thing? It's excruciating suffering. How do you enjoy that? We enjoy it this way. Christ is not there today. Christ is not on the cross today. He is risen. He is exalted. He is at the right hand of the Father. He's triumphed over all of this. The victory is complete. God's righteous judgment for your sin fell upon Jesus, and he absorbed it all. He drained it all. He exhausted it. He came through it for our forgiveness. And this is why we can rejoice today in the love of God. If you're a Christian today, I say to you, hell burned itself out on Jesus on the cross as far as you are concerned. See that love. rejoice in it. At the end of these 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cries out, not in defeat, but in absolute triumph, it is finished. He gave himself into death so that there is no more condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. This is the love of God. If you're in Christ, you can rejoice in it. And there's a last thing, a third thing that we see in this darkness. We see what sin is, we see what hell is, we see what love is. And finally, in this darkness, we see what faith is. We see what faith is, and we must learn to use it. In the darkness, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now let's just think about this. The comfort of the Father's love at this moment are beyond his reach. He's been shut out from it, and yet he still says, my God, my God. Robert Murray McShane says, these words show the greatest faith that ever was in this world. I think that's a good description. These words show the greatest faith that ever was in this world. Because, he goes on to say, faith means believing the word of God. Not because we see it to be true, or not because we feel it to be true, but because God has said it. And friends, this is of huge importance to our faith today. God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's his promise. But as most Christians know and have no doubt experienced, and if you haven't yet, you will at some time in the future, we know that there are some dark times that our life enters into, and we simply do not feel the love of God, and we sense ourselves to be cut off from God's presence. Spurgeon says this. He said, I'd like to put this personally to any tried child of God here today. Are you going to let your God go because you have lost his smile? Then I ask you, did you base your faith upon his smile? For if you did, you mistook the true ground of faith. The ground of the believer's confidence is not God's smile, but God's promise. That's very helpful. The ground of our faith is not our feeling of the love of God, it's the pledge of his love, which is made to a sign, sealed and delivered at the cross of Christ. We may go through a day or even a season of feeling that the love of God seems beyond our grasp. There's great darkness that envelops us for one reason or another. It surrounds us. But don't let go of your faith in God when you sense that you've lost his smile. Faith is not grounded upon God's smile. Faith is grounded upon God's promise. And I find this not only interesting, but also very, very helpful. And it might be helpful to some of you to contemplate this as we conclude this morning. Spurgeon had a very special sensitivity towards people who suffered periods of deep despondency and depression. And one reason why he had great sympathy for them is because he experienced it in his own life. He had a lot of ill health, which no doubt contributed to these dark periods for him. And often speak about the black dog that often accompanied him. And he says this, some strong-minded people are very apt to be hard upon nervous folk and say that they should not get into that state. And we are liable to speak very harshly to people who are depressed in spirit and say you really ought to rouse yourself out of such a state. And I hope that none of you will ever have to experience this depression of spirit that I have had. You know, I've learned from it to be very tender with all fellow sufferers. It's interesting. He says that I've been in times of darkness, and from the experience of being in such darkness, I've learned to be very, very tender towards those other people who might by some be pushed aside and treated harshly. I've learned to be very tender towards them because I myself have been in periods of darkness. Now, if such darkness brought tenderness to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, what would we then say about the the darkness, what did the darkness that Jesus endured bring to him? If it brought tenderness to Spurgeon, what did the darkness that Jesus endured bring to him? We have a Saviour to whom we can come in the darkest moments of life because he knows, he understands, he's been there. When you feel that God is nowhere near you, perhaps when you cannot feel a thing, Jesus has already been there. And the Saviour who's been through times of period of indescribable darkness that we will never know or can never know, such a Saviour has tremendous tenderness towards us, a tenderness that no one else could ever have. And this is our Jesus. Folks, in this darkness, we see clearly what sin is. We must learn to hate it. We see what hell is, and we must learn to flee from it. We see what love is, and we must learn to rejoice in it. We see what faith is. And it doesn't rest upon a feeling of God's smile. It rests upon his promise grounded at the cross. And we must learn to use it. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in contemplation of these things, and in awe and in wonder, we worship today because we are able to say, and perhaps ask the question, my God, why have you accepted me? Why have you accepted me with all of my sin, with all of my failure? Why would you accept me? And the answer is this, because he's promised. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. He that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. We are accepted because he was forsaken. We are made righteous because he bore our sin. And one day we will enter into heaven because Jesus endured our hell. And thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus laid down his life that we might have life. Lord, please help us to take in the weight and the glory and the wonder of your redeeming love, reconciling us to yourself through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross. Lord, we are amazed that the Lord Jesus was willing to be forsaken for us, and you are willing to accept us. We ask that you'd help us to hate sin and to flee from hell, to rejoice in your love and to exercise faith, to believe your words. We ask this in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take your hymn book and open to 181. We sing the praise of him who died, of him who died upon the cross, the sinner's hope that men deride. For this we count the world but loss. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross is your only hope of salvation. Many of us here rejoice in such hope. But if you don't know Christ as your Saviour yet, there's a wonderful opportunity for you to do that today. Today would be a wonderful day to settle that. If you don't know Christ as your Saviour yet, please speak to someone today, someone here today. We can help you, love to help you with that if we can. Final hymn 181, we'll stand and sing all verses after the introduction.